Last week, we had part one of worship in spirit and in truth. The scripture that Dick read today was taken from John, the fourth chapter, and Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him."
Amen.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. We looked at last week a couple of different issues, how people have options. We looked at some people don't worship at all. We are told that God is seeking those who will worship him properly. And some people choose not to worship at all. Some people worship in spirit, but not in truth. There's a lot of people this very hour throughout the Las Vegas Valley that are worshiping sincerely. They are worshiping in spirit, but it is not in truth. And that is not acceptable to God. And then on the flip side of that coin, there are people that will worship in truth, that they will show up to a congregation that teaches the proper doctrine, that the right words are being said, the pattern of worship is right, but they're not doing it in the right spirit. Mm-hmm. Their mind is far away from worshiping God, or they're here for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motivations. And we looked at those last week. Want to continue, if you were able to pick up a outline that was in the foyer, you'll see the progression that we'll look at. There's another possibility of how people worship. They think they worship in spirit and truth, but they don't. In fact, they're not even in the kingdom. They're not in the church. They think they're doing everything right. I love to see Barbara's not here this morning. Not too long ago on Facebook, a person had commented kind of in a negative way about how improper worship services were and this and that. Barbara put in on this person's comment, "Try worshiping at the Church of Christ." Our little Barbara never gets a chance to get up and give a lesson, but gave a lesson on Facebook. And she said, "Try worshiping at the Church of Christ." Brother Ken, today, I wish we'd have known earlier you could have ridden with us. Ken doesn't live too far from us, and his car didn't start today, so he took an Uber here. And Ken was giving him brochures and literature and bulletins and stuff like that about the one true church.
Amen.
And I love it. You know, evangelism by Uber, you know. I love it. But there's a lot of people that think they are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But in fact, they're not even in the kingdom. And a verse that we have used quite often, many people use this verse in their lessons or class, is Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. This verse always comes to my mind when I think of people like that. Jesus is talking, and this is during his Sermon on the Mount. We will get to that here coming up in Sunday morning Bible class, but Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are people that Jesus is talking about, thought they were doing things right. They were preaching him in his name. They were doing works in his name. But Jesus never knew them because they were never his. Because he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's where, that's what you're putting your effort in, you know, every day. I don't know you. You're not one of mine. Another option is, and this is one of the saddest to me. They used to worship in spirit and truth, but they fell away. If you've been in the Lord's church any length of time, you can probably think back to people that you personally know that have fallen away. Gus was mentioning in class today that we have the desire to do his will and to serve him, but life has a way of coming up, slapping us in the face. The world has that pull on us to come back into the world. For everybody that falls away, there might be a different circumstance in their life. It might be they see the ugly side of Christians. They may see the ugly side of people who make up the church. And they equate the theory of the church with the actions of some. That's common. A person may disappoint them. A preacher. Elders. A friend in the church may disappoint them. And they throw the baby out with the bathwater. And they want to leave. That pull of the world. That's a strong one. We can't serve. We talked in Bible class this morning. We can't serve two masters. We can't try to juggle being in the world and being a Christian. We have to turn our back on one or the other. Unfortunately, some people turn their back on God. And we can't. We can't do it. No matter how we're disappointed by a person, no matter how ugly a person is to us, we can't do it. We've got to stay true and faithful to the church, to God, to Christ. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, these are letters to the seven churches of Asia, says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. It used to be your first love. Used to be. But you've left it. Goes on to say, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. We have God in his infinite wisdom has given us that outlet of repentance. Because if we're expected to work to walk flawlessly, we're going to stumble. Mm-hmm. I don't know of any of us here that are not going to stumble.
Amen.
But God's given us repentance as an out. Thank goodness that on the day of Pentecost, when those people were cut to the heart and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." There's an outlet there, but you've got to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20, he lays this out, and this is a scary passage. I love the passages, the unicorns and glitter passages. I love those about how God loves us and sent his son and God so loved the world. You know, I love passages like that. But then there's some scary ones like this. Peter, the apostle, is explaining, says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." How sad to have known freedom from sin, gotten away from it, and to go back to it.
Amen.
And he goes on to say, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." It's one thing to say, "I never knew," but to know and make the conscious decision to return to the world, there's no excuse for that. No excuse whatsoever. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. I thought it'd be more appropriate having a pig in mud than the other one. But I tell you, Peter drives the point home. When we return to the world after escaping, when we return, it's like going back to our own vomit, or going back after we've been cleansed, going back and wallowing in the mud. And Peter paints a pretty good visual picture there, that's what it does when you fall away and return to the world. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives us a very clear warning. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Nobody wakes up any given day with their little list of things to do today. You know, go get the mail, do the laundry, fall away from the church. That's not on our list of things to do. We don't do it sometimes knowingly. It sneaks up on you sometimes. And Paul is warning them, take heed, keep a lookout. Because everybody that had fallen away thought, "Oh, I'll never fall away." In fact, it shocks some people that they fell away. They used to be an elder. They were a preacher. How can they not know? They were the one that led me to Christ. and they fell away. Paul is saying it can happen to anybody. You keep your eyes open because you don't want that to happen to you. In Galatians 4, he kind of says the same thing to just a different group of people. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It is possible to fall from grace. It is possible to turn your back on the church, on the truth. In fact, this whole letter, we spent about 12 years studying the book of Galatians on Wednesday night. I don't think it was that long, but we spent quite a while. The whole purpose of the book that Paul wrote was to warn Christians that some Jewish Christians were telling people, you've got to maintain your Judaism to be a Christian. And those of you that are, you Gentiles that are becoming Christians, you've got to adhere to Judaism also. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to adhere to the Jewish practices. And the whole letter was about, no, you don't. You've left that behind. And Paul's telling them, you've become estranged from Christ. I don't know if you've ever had a relationship, a family member, a friend that you've become estranged from, that you used to be close and you're not anymore. That relationship is strained. What joy is it when you're reunited? You look at the parable of the prodigal son. The joy the younger brother and the father had. The older brother is another story, but that when they were reunited and patched up being apart. And it is possible to fall from grace and to become estranged from Christ. Christ didn't leave.
Right.
He's still right there. The Father in that parable never left.
Amen.
It was the Son that left. And Paul's making kind of that comparison about being estranged and falling away from that relationship. And the last one I'd like to look at as we're closing up is the other option that we have is to worship God in spirit and in truth and thus be acceptable to Him. Those are the ones that the Father is seeking such. He's looking for those that are doing it that way. Who's going to worship me the way I have prescribed?
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians, Paul says in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." You're standing firm in that. It says, by which also you are saved. If. There's your if, Tracy. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Everything that, if you fall away, everything you had done prior to that is in vain if you don't remain faithful.
Amen.
And it's all dependent on if we stand fast. In Acts 2, and this is after, you know, this is on the day of Pentecost, and when the Jews, these were devout men that were being preached to, when it dawned on them that their actions had killed Jesus and that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, it said they were, in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. I don't know if you've ever been cut to the heart. My words, my actions usually do it to me. I'll say something off the cuff without thinking about it. I'll let my mouth be running and my brain's not in gear. I'll say something and the moment it comes out of my mouth, I'm like, oh, I'm cut to the heart that I said something to somebody like that. Or I do something and it hurts me, much less them. But they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized. And in verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word, not everybody did, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then in verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They continued. They just didn't come up out of the water of baptism and go their way and never gave the church a second thought. They continued in fellowship and the proper teaching that was being taught by the apostles. That's important. Brings us back to the original verse. Jesus said to the woman at the well, and he's saying it to us today, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We have an option. There's different options of how we can worship God, and which way do we choose? The option is ours. God could have made us robots, but where is the glory and the honor in that? We have free will. And every one of us, every time we come to worship, we have to answer that question to ourselves. How do we choose to worship God? I am so thankful. One of the greatest blessings is to be able to be associated with this congregation, to be able to preach to this congregation, but it's the people. You wouldn't allow false doctrine to be taught. You wouldn't allow people to have the wrong spirit and wrong attitude. My thanks goes out to you. What a wonderful congregation this is. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, take heed, because we could fall. Mm-hmm. And we need to keep our eyes open and keep on the straight and narrow. If there's anybody here that needs to respond to the invitation through baptism, through prayers, through identifying with us, that you'd like to work and worship with us here and identify with South Valley, whatever your need, please come forward while Daryl leads us in the invitation.